opportunity of seeing you guys more regularly, which I'm looking forward to. We're going to start with a story. Let's see if this works. Let me try this. So, there we go. We're going to start with a story. Actually, it's a story about this tree in particular. This was taken up in the Lake Superior National Park, or Provincial Park, and there are a lot of trees. There's millions of trees in that park. Out of all the trees there, I know this one the best. Might seem odd. As you can see, it's a birch tree. It's been, a while now, a good number of years, more years than I care to count for a tradition that has started basically in midlife. But a group of us guys have, for the past number of years, found a weekend in the summer, and we go kayaking. Couple of days, just a couple of guys in their boats, kayaking on the shores of Lake Superior, and it is an absolutely phenomenal time. When I go camping, I tend to sleep in a hammock. I love it. You're suspended above the air. I have a bug net, I have a fly tarp, everything, it's perfect. But when I go camping, I'm usually with a bunch of people who tent, so when you get to campsite, what usually ends up happening is the guys who tent get to pick their place first because, well, I don't care about roots, and they do. So they pick their spots, and then what's ever left over, I try and find two suitable trees to hold my hammock up. In an ideal world, I'm looking for two trees at least 8 inches in diameter between 10 to 20 feet apart. The world is not always ideal, so usually you start to have to compromise. This site, just south of Barrett River, beautiful site, only had really two suitable trees. One was a pine tree, and it was pretty good, and an anchor to that. And the other one was, I never really measured it, but I could tell you that when I wrapped my fingers around it, my index finger knuckles overlapped and my thumb knuckles overlapped. It wasn't very large, but it worked. So I strung my hammock to that, set up camp, and we just proceeded with our weekend. And it was like, it is a weekend to always look forward to. Like this is why I don't do PowerPoint. I took this shot that weekend, like just a beautiful evening, sun going down, it's stunning. Lake Superior will always just take my breath away. That same night, there was a comet out that night, and there are more memories from this weekend than I have from other weekends. It's such a beautiful time, and I love it. And I remember being with the guys, I think it was this night, sun's going down, we had lit a bonfire, and as things were starting to wind down, I'm brushing my teeth, I'm looking across Lake Superior, and in the distance, I see this thunderhead just flashing away. There's red lightning racing throughout all of it, and it's stunningly beautiful. And as we let the fire burn down, we all go to our tents, go to bed. I crawl into mine, and as I crawl in, I just hear the sound of a gentle rain start to fall. And I need to explain something at this point. This is just my personality. There are few things in this world I love more than being inside a hammock or a tent when there is a wild storm raging outside. I love the feeling of being cozy inside a little cocoon of comfort as the world outside is just going crazy. And the hammock I have been through some wild storms with that one, and I have never felt a drop of water. And it's like having a good book on a cold winter day with a campfire. Like, it's one of those same feelings. I live for that moment. And as that rain starts to fall, anticipation is building. You can just feel the storm coming in the air. And I'm waiting there, and all of a sudden, the world just went dead still and quiet for half a second, and that moment felt like eternity. And then you just heard this rumble, and I have never felt wind hit that hard in my life. Out of nowhere, just this wall of wind hits, and the rain just falls from the sky, like the floodgates of heaven absolutely opened. And I had realized quite shortly after that I did not secure my fly down well enough. And all of a sudden, all four corners of my rain fly are flying in the air. The half daziness that I was in trying to fall asleep quickly evaporated. And I thought to myself, the fly is going to get torn to shreds. So I unzip, jump out, start battening down. I look over, And the fire that we had let smolder down was now roaring to life, despite the fact it was pouring rain, and it was spewing like embers and flame, like a dragon's breath, on a tent. Nick was sleeping in that tent. And I remember looking over at that scene, and I saw it, and I thought to myself, not my problem. And I batted down my fly, and I crawled right back into my hammock. And whatever happened, like Seth and Nick were in that tent. I later found out they did not have that grave a night in the morning. But I got myself secure, and I bunkered down. And as I was way to enjoy the storm, all of a sudden I felt a gust of wind hit, and my hammock sank far lower than it should have. And my mind instantly went to the tree I was tied to, thinking, that tree's not big enough. The hammock's pulling it in, the wind's blowing it over, and I thought to myself, it's a bit of a coin flip whether that tree lasts the night or not right now. And if it falls, it's falling on me. So I'm usually a slide sleeper, decide to sleep on my back, and it's like, if I hear a crack, arms are going overhead and knees are coming up, and we'll just take whatever branches and trucks come down, because I'm not getting out to move my hammock right now. I didn't sleep well that night, even though I've been in similar situations, and I slept soundly. And the only difference was, the hammock was the same, my gear was the same, everything was the same. The only difference was, are my anchor points that I attached to, I didn't trust. And I've gone back and I've thought of that moment regularly throughout life. How when you build upon a foundation and that foundation all of a sudden becomes untrustworthy, doesn't matter how good everything else is. You don't have the same faith and confidence you had. When I look at my Christian faith, and I spend too much time thinking, and I've reduced it down to like what's at the very core? What girds my faith at the very center of it? I reduce it to two theological doctrines about God. I think for me, everything I believe about God, everything I would trust in Him, everything is built upon the fact that at my core, I believe that God is both good and I believe that God is just. And I don't know why those are the two things that I've anchored my life out of all the other theological doctrines out there. Regularly, time and time again, I come back to those two things, that God is good and God is just. And I trust that. And unfortunately this morning, I don't have time to look at both of those things, so we're going to just pick one of them. We're going to look at the goodness of God this morning. Just, this is a part of the character and nature of who God is and how it can be used as an anchor point in our lives to hang everything on, knowing that at the end of the day, whatever may happen, God is good. So before we get there, let's open in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness. Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you, that as you have revealed yourself to us, as you have made known who you are, what you have done, and what your character and nature is, Lord, we look upon you and we see a good, a just, a holy, a compassionate, and a loving God. Lord, I pray that which you have told us, that we would, our faith in you would be built upon that. We would trust that your character and nature is unchanging, and that whatever else may happen, Lord, we may look to you and find security and hope and assurance. Lord, we pray that you bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to look at a few verses midway through this chapter. When we talk about the goodness of God, we could go just about anywhere in the Bible, but we're going to spend a little bit of time here looking at a few verses here, and then we'll spend a little bit of time going to the Psalms. The Psalms is absolutely riddled with the musings upon the goodness of God. Like I said, the passages we could look at are innumerable, but we're just going to look at a few points this morning. So Exodus chapter 34, before we read, I'm going to give you some context, because context is really important for this passage. Moses had just led the Israelites out of Egypt. They've gone across the Red Sea. They've set up camp at Mount Sinai. It's there that Moses then went up the mountain and met with God for a very long time. That's where God gave him the Ten Commandments. And this is where God was forming a covenant oath with Israel that he would be their God, they would be his people, And God would bring them to this promised land. He would prosper them. He would show them his goodness. It is essentially a marriage ceremony that was to happen at this mountain. And as Moses climbed up the mountain, he met with God. He received what would be essentially the terms and conditions of the covenant. He goes back down the mountain to find Israel, got tired of waiting, impatient, built themselves a golden calf, called that calf Yahweh, God, and ascribed to it all that happened recently, and that was the golden calf that got them out of the land of Egypt, and they worshipped it and praised it and committed idolatry. To put this into the context of how serious of an offense this is and how significant a part of the whole biblical story this is, let's try and bring it into the modern day terms. This would be the equivalent, if not worse, of finding someone you love and dating them and getting engaged with them and planning your wedding. And the night before, as the guests have all arrived and everything's set and the wedding's all planned and everything's in place, one of the partners cheats on the other partner. That is the severity of what has just happened in this story. Israel, who has seen all that God has done, has experienced it, turns around and says, no, we're going to make our own God and we're going to worship it. Moses has been too long up on the mountain. We're getting bored. And it's in that moment, as then God looks on Israel and is talking with Moses, says, I'm going to start over. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to get rid of everyone else. I'm starting over. Moses then goes back to God and he becomes an intercessor. Where he goes before God on behalf of Israel and tries to appease God and broker a new deal where God would still go with them, God would still bring them to the promised land, God would still call Israel his people. When you read the passage, we'll read in a bit, it's a very just intimate and raw moment between Moses and God. So, Exodus 33, and we'll start in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider this too, this nation is your people. And he said, the Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we and I, your people, may be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. I love this scene, because it kind of pulls back the curtain on the character and the nature of God. Here in this interaction with God, Moses, after he has interceded for Israel, after he's kind of secured that God will still go with them, God's still going to call them his people, he then just looks to God and stands before him, no longer as the intermediate between him and the people, but just Moses and God. And all that Moses wants is, I just want to see your glory, Lord. I want to know you. I want to see you clearly. I want to experience you just as a friend, as someone who's not representing everyone else, just as a personal relationship with you. I want to know. I want to see your glory. And what does God say? I think you have to pay really careful attention to this. God doesn't promise to show him his glory. Instead, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I think this is pretty profound, because I think it links together in a theological way that God's glory, his grandeur, his greatness is linked intrinsically with the fact that he's good. The goodness of God is his glory. And God says, I will make it pass before you. This is, again, like to make this relatable and personal. It's like if you had a friend or a spouse or a partner, or someone that you knew well, that you know intimately, and then one day you ask them, it's like, who are you? Like at the core of who are you? Whatever comes out of their mouth next is going to be wildly profound and important because it's going to pull back the veil on who they are. At the very nature of the core of their being, they're going to show you who they are. And when Moses asks to see God, God pulls back the veil and he says, my goodness is going to be on display. The thing that God wanted Moses to see, and by proxy us who now read it, wants us to see, is that at the core of who he is, God is good. Very good. And then that gets fleshed out more in chapter 34, that when this event actually takes place, God brings Moses, puts him in a cleft in a rock, and he passes by him. And then it says, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps forgiveness for thousands and who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. As this story plays out and God reveals who he is to Moses, we see he is compassionate and gracious and mercy and loving. He is forgiving. This is what God wants to show people, that is his goodness. And tied with that, even though we really won't have time to delve into it, he's also just. God at his core is good, and he is just. And I find this is such an important thing to really just dwell upon, because it really starts to inform the way that we see God, and also really guides the way that we then go and live about life. If we truly at the heart of who we are as Christians in our faith, understand, know, and believe that God is a good God, that changes the way we act and that we live. It changes the way we deal with the world, the way we deal with pain and suffering. It changes everything. Because no matter what may come, we can look to a God who is good and trust in that goodness. But there's also, I want to say, like a flip side, a caution here. One thing that I think is a common temptation for people to do is that they say, okay, theologically, I know that God is good, and given the circumstance, whatever it may be, a difficult circumstance, whether it's pain or suffering, loss or disease or whatever else, something that we don't like, something that is hard to deal with, and we say, I believe that God is good. That's right, correct. Therefore, he must, dot, dot, dot. Right? If God is good, then he will. And this is where we start to lead ourselves down a path that exposes us to disappointment and crisis. God has revealed to us that he is good, but he hasn't revealed to us his purposes and his ways and his will. So when we look at God and we look at a situation and say, if God is good, therefore he must do this, we're opening ourselves up to try and force God to do something by appealing to his character. In essence, we're trying to use the character of God to our own means to accomplish something that we think is good. To say yet again another way, we are trying to define what good is and expect God to work within that. And this is completely inverse to what God is doing here. God is saying, I am good. I'm the definition. I define what is good. My actions, my character, my nature is good. Therefore, the way I act is what determines what is good and not good. We don't have the ability or the power to say, since I think this is good, God needs to act in this way. Because what ends up happening is when we do that, and then God doesn't act in the way that we want or expect him to, all of a sudden that theological belief in the goodness of God gets undercut. And we find one of our anchor points begin to shake. I remember I experienced something like this. It was March of 2020. Like many of us, I would say that March of 2020 was not my favorite month of my life. In fact, the middle of March of 2020, I think, were the two worst weeks of my life that I have no desire to ever relive. I was living in Nairobi at that time. And just as COVID-19 was starting to ramp up and the uncertainty surrounding it was starting to happen, I came to the realization there that I think I needed to get home, that I needed to get back to Canada, because I didn't know what was going to happen. I remember booking a ticket. And the first ticket was with Swiss Airlines and Air Canada, and I flew from Nairobi up to Zurich, from Zurich to Toronto, from Toronto to the Sioux. Within a day or so of booking that ticket, Swiss Airlines stopped flying, so they passed me over to Lufthansa. So I then went from Nairobi up to Frankfurt, Frankfurt down to Zurich, Zurich to Toronto. And then my flight changed. All of a sudden, I was landing in Zurich after my flight for Toronto was leaving. And then Lufthansa stopped flying, so that leg of the journey disappeared. And all of a sudden, I was left with this one leg from Frankfurt to Toronto with no way of getting there, and this ticket was literally just dissolving in front of my eyes. I called Air Canada, because that's who I booked with. I spent 2 hours on the phone on hold. I was stressed at this point. I was not enjoying life. My anxiety was raising. The potential of being stuck in a foreign country was something I was trying to come to terms with. And I got a hold of someone on Air Canada. I told them my situation, and then they told me, you should have called Lufthansa. That gutted me. I remember I hung up the phone, and God built me a fairly even-keeled person. It takes a lot to rock my boat. When I hung up that phone, I remember feeling absolutely crushed, crawled up on the floor, and a couple of rare tears made their way down my face. And I remember praying to God, saying, I just need to hear from you, saying that it's going to be all right. And in that moment, I heard a deafening silence and a crushing isolation. And I felt that the way God should have behaved did not line up with what I experienced. And for the first time in my life, one of the foundational anchors upon which I had built my faith shuddered and sent shockwaves through the rest of my life. It took me a while, looking back on it now, to realize even though God didn't meet me in the way I expected him to, that within a couple days, there was still one airline flying. I was able to jump on that, get to Heathrow, from Heathrow, able to get to Toronto, from Toronto to the Sioux. And then once I hit the Sioux, I was provided with a basement to quarantine in. It was comfortable and safe. And then, even though God did not behave the way I expected him to, looking back on it now, I can see his goodness and his faithfulness still at work. And it took a while to get there. It did. An abrupt ending to a very important chapter of my life ended in a way I didn't expect. Ended me with slightly doubting God's nearness and faithfulness. And it hurt. I know most of us can have some sort of experience like that, where we can point to elements of our life where we look at either pain or loss or suffering, whether it's disease or cancer or broken relationships or whatever else might be. There's these things in our life that hurt and are not good. When we look at the world, there's a lot that's not good. And then we read about a God who is all good and is supposed to be all powerful, and we try and reconcile those two things together, and those pieces don't often fit that well, if at all, right? How do we reconcile a good God who loves me and who is powerful enough to change everything and a world that is utterly broken, devastatingly so, where we experience pain on the regular, sorrow on the regular, loss on the regular, and how do we get those things to fit together in a way that still makes sense? So that we don't have to clichely say God is good with a fake smile. And there aren't very good answers to that question, because it's a difficult one. But the thing I always end up going back to is when I look at these kind of irreconcilable problems, I then look at the cross and see Jesus there, an expression of God's goodness and faithfulness, and then look past the cross through the work that it will accomplish, where then one day God will remake all things new. And whenever God has made something, he's always made it good. The beginning chapters of the Bible are the story of God creating everything, and everything that God creates is good. And the ultimate hope of the Christian is the recreation of a new earth and a new heaven where God remakes everything, and in that moment, he'll make it good. And though we might be living in the messy middle, the hope of the Christian can still hang their faith upon the fact that who God has said he is and revealed himself to be as a good God is true. And that whatever may come, no matter how difficult it will be, that the goodness of God is an anchor point to which we can clip and have complete and utter confidence in. It was, I think last year, I took a picture, and it ended up being one of my favorite pictures so far, if I can get it to switch. Carl, can you change it on the back? Just go to the last picture on the slide. One thing I tried to do with my photography the last couple of years is just capture pictures that mean something to me about who God is. I took this one in Gargantois, and this one represents a lot to me. Experiencing life where things are transient, are moving, things don't stay the same, you can't always predict it, it's a bit chaotic. Believing in the goodness of God is like that lighthouse that doesn't change and doesn't move and always guides you home. That whatever else might be happening around you, however else uncertain life might be, whatever else you're going through, whatever else you might be facing, even if it's not the brightest light at times, it's always constant. God is good, and he doesn't change. And even though it requires a bit of faith, there is no place else better that we can place our hope and trust in. I am so very thankful that the core of who God is, that the nature of who he is, his character of who he has revealed himself to be, he has shown himself to be a good God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that whatever we may be facing today, perhaps we are enjoying the goodness of life right now, where life is, the sun is shining, that we are enjoying all the blessings that you have afforded us. Lord, I pray that you would deepen our understanding, our faith, and being thankful that we'd raise our hearts in praise that you are the source of all that is good. And Lord, if there are elements in our life right now that we're trying to reconcile with, if we are suffering, if we are feeling pain, if we're struggling, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to look upward and see the constancy of who you are, that your goodness shines through, and that even though we may not know how you will get us to the end, we can trust in your character and your nature as one who is faithful and one who is good. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray that our faith in you would only ever deepen, and that our lives would be songs of praise and thanksgiving that you are our good God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.